what we're talking about, or what we've been talking about, is family and how we can kind of grow together, learn together, mature together. And so I felt like he wanted me to call this Come Together. Hopefully you're not singing the song, or you are now. Got 'em, you know. Bear with me there. We'll move it around. I'll give you a Christian version. The other one that came to my mind, and I was like, Lord, sanctify my mind. Please help me. Then I started going to Come, Let Us Worship. Yeah, so there you go. Think about that one instead. Before we get like moving real fast, I had a scripture list. Sorry. Are you helping me? Oh, thank you, guys. Appreciate it. So we have our scripture list that you can go ahead and take a picture of. If you did the QR code and have the app, my notes are online under the message Come Together. And so if you want the digital notes, they are there. But here's the scripture list that we will go through some today. As you can imagine, we probably won't make it through all of them, but I wanted to give you that. And here's what I encourage you to do. As I was talking with the Lord about it this morning and just kind of rehearsing everything in a way, it's that you would go home and you would study it out with him. Like, I'm going to give you a big chunk of it. I'm going to give you what I feel like the Lord is saying, what, you know, my mentors and mentees and all of us are talking about. But I really, really encourage you to take the time to work it out for yourselves with the Lord. It's imperative, especially as the end is drawing near, you understanding your word and you having a relationship with Jesus is imperative. Amen? All right. So, Kaya, we're going to go ahead and go to the first scripture. We're going to be found in Ephesians chapter 4 and 16. And I want to read this. We are continuing from last week. We're going to read this together, and then we're going to pray. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says, in the New International, if you're reading along in your Bible, New International, it says, "From him," that's Christ, "the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself." Say, I'm being built. "Builds itself up in love as," what? "Each part does its work." Amen? So Lord Jesus, we submit this to you right now. Lord, we've invited you and you always come. And so Lord, have your way. Speak through me, Lord God. Use me as your willing vessel. Prepare the ground of our hearts right now, Lord, to receive your word this morning. Do what you want to do. Say what you want to say. God, I thank you so much for the way that you lead us, the way that you guide us through the good times and the bad times, Lord God. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was going through this message again, and remember, we were kind of focused on Ephesians 4. We started at 11. We were talking about the gifts that Christ gave, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, and their job of working with the body of Christ to mature the body of Christ so that it looks, functions, acts, thinks like, sounds like Jesus. Jesus is mature. Jesus is lacking nothing. We're not quite there yet. Amen? And so in this process, we get to this verse in 16, says, in Jesus, who is the head, we see that all throughout Paul's writings, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So then the question we have to ask ourselves, where I'm located today, am I growing and being built up in love? And am I doing my part of the work? Am I doing my share of the work? And something I can encourage you in is sometimes we go through seasons to where you're championing and supporting the people doing the work, and sometimes you're doing the work. But everyone should be engaged. Are we together this morning? Do we see that? Yeah, we're on the bus. We don't know if it's a short one or the long one, but we're on it. But the health of the body is a product of his strength first and foremost. And the one thing that I felt like the Lord kept saying, and I'm going to say this a few times in the message, so if you write anything down, is there's a process. Can we write down, there's a process? Amen, Lord. We know there's a process. We're going to talk about the process. But before I do, I want to reiterate a few things about the body. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. One body, many parts, many members, many functions. John 1:12-13 says, yet to all who did receive him, that is Christ, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Say, I'm a child of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And so here's a question that we're asking today, and I'm going to start building as we get into this. One of the things that I ought to encourage you in is I feel like last week's message, this week's message, possibly even the next week's message, we're kind of going on a journey. We're going to be digging a little bit. And so if you didn't get your digging boots and digging tools out, you just buckle up because you saw the scripture list. So we're digging today. So the question we're answering is, how can we grow and nurture God's family? Using Ephesians 4:16, how can we grow and nurture or build up God's family? In Matthew 16, starting in verse 18, Jesus is answering a statement of Peter's. Jesus asked the disciples, who does everybody say that I am? Who are people saying that I am? And out of those that were present, we didn't see how much they clamored, who answered first, how quick they were to the draw. But we see a statement made by Peter that Jesus then answers with this little blurb here. But Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Different translations might word that differently, but he was affirming who they thought, who they believed him to be. And what I need us to like picture here is we have to remember that during this time, they had the types, they had the shadows, they had the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been written. Jesus had not died. And so this was a profession of faith saying, you're the promised Messiah whom the scriptures say are coming. We didn't know. We didn't understand. We still not really sure we like the way that you've come because we want the kingdom back. We want war. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like they had a whole lot of other ideas. But at the very simple level, he's saying, you are who you say that you are. You are the promised one. You can do all the things that you say that you can do. And in response to that statement, that boldness that Peter had, he said, I tell you that you are Peter. He says Kepha in the Hebrew there. But he is using wordplay there. And he's saying, this pebble is the way that one of the commentaries said it. And I love this. He's like, you are the pebble. Now you're a stone. And on this stone, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And a lot of people thought, well, all right, Peter's being set up as the overseer. He's the deacon. He's the cardinal. He's whatever title of man we want to give him, but he's the boss now, and he's running the church. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus is saying on this declaration, on this affirmation of I'm the way, the truth, the life, as one way puts it, on that, I'm going to build a church. On that belief, on that faith. Do you see that? Can you receive that today? It's not on a person. It's on him. And it's on trust in him. And so he says, and I tell you that you are Peter. Up to that point, you'd see in scriptures, they'd call him Simon, son of Jonah. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so the keys did not belong to Peter only, or the disciples present and in earshot only, believers present in earshot only. Because it's founded on Jesus and belief in him, believing in Jesus activates our ability to use the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Are you with me today? All right. Remember, how can we grow and nurture God's family? So if we are preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, he's going to build this church. If you write anything down, if you underline anything, will you write down, Jesus will build his church? I'm a highlighter and circler, so I'd even say his church. Not my church, not this church, not Abide, not Oasis, our friends down the street, not, Authority Church down the street, the other direction, his church, all of us. Amen? Here's something I felt led to share on that. A trap we can get into is a desire to see his church grow so bad that we attempt to help him. Now, this flies in the face of what I was taught when I was starting to go to church, because it's like evangelize like crazy and build the church. I think we're talking about two different things. We want to grow the family of God, yes, but he builds his church. So there's a distinction. And so we would profess the name of Jesus just as Peter did. But if we're doing what he's called us to do, that we're going to outline a little bit more today, he's going to take care of his church. So let me color for you a little bit about what helping God might look like. Someone gets, maybe disheartened or offended, and they say, well, you know what? Abide's not the place for me. So we're talking about a local place. Abide's not the place for me. I'm moving on. Our hearts say, well, I just miss seeing their face so much. I'm going to hound them and beg them and plead with them and do whatever it takes. We'll change the message. We'll change the worship. We'll change the carpet. We'll change the paint on the walls. But by God, we want to get them back in the house of God because they need to be here, because I want to see them. You didn't move them out. God might have moved them out. And now you find yourself fighting against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm here to tell you today, this is not a place that you want to be in. And so stop it. Unless the Lord tells you that it is your mandate to encourage this person and he'll work things out, leave that alone. The question I often ask those folks is, where are you going to church? Are you going somewhere? Are you meeting with the body of Christ? Because that's what the Word of God tells us. Are you getting fed the Word? And then are you taking that or are you pouring that into somebody else? Are you being fed and are you feeding? Amen? Those are the things that we care about. And then I often ask, like, hey, where are you at? Like, I'd love to visit you sometime. You know, like, I'm not opposed to going to some other church, some other place. And not only doing it from just an inspection standpoint, but also, how many of you know when you're always pouring out that you need somewhere to go where you can get poured into as well every now and then? So if you find yourself so busy that, as Candace was saying, you can't get to the point where you commune with God, red alert. Raise the flag. Something's wrong. You need to get that back in order. Amen? Reach out to somebody. Don't keep it in, right? I'm going to give you another scripture. Psalm 127. I actually love this section of scripture, so if you ever wanted to know what Pastor Chris's favorite was, it'd be in 127, 4 through 6. But we're going to read verse 1 today, and it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. He didn't say, unless Chris builds the house or John builds the house. John's sitting in a different place today, thinking that I wouldn't pick on him today, but I saw him, and he's getting picked on. He's just so easy. And so, he's not asking us to build God's house. He said he builds the house. And so we just bring the materials. It is a place that I have here in my notes, so if you're downloading them from online, you'll see it, and I'm not going to go into the full section here, but in 1 Chronicles 17, we see David, King David, has this massive desire to honor the Lord, and he wants to build a house for the Lord God to dwell, and God is pleased by his desire to do this, but he says, it's not you. Now, David could have had a hissy fit, like, I'm going to build your house, and I'm going to do it, and blah, 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 blah. But he understood this principle that the Lord builds the house. It's his way, or it shouldn't be anyway, right? And so he allows Solomon to fulfill this work. But guess what David does? With everything in him, David acquires all of the materials, all of the workers, all of the plans, all of the strategy, and he places it on a silver platter. I'm using figurative language, but he places it before Solomon. And Solomon almost has to do nothing. It's just like, make it happen. It's like, all right, y'all are going to find out how weird my mind is. I think about those funny memes about IKEA, you buy all the parts and you put it together. Well, someone took a picture of all the things to, like, make a cake. And it's like, look, I got it from IKEA. And so You know, I like that stuff. That's just me. But it's kind of the way it worked out. David's like, I've literally got everything here. All you have to do is like put forth a little bit of effort and it will come together, right? You have all that you need because God is in it, right? And I find that that's beautiful. I also find that that's a very incredible task for the Lord to trust us with, because we have to remain humble to not allow our egos or our pride to get in the way. And we have to say, you know, even though I would have put a staircase here, or I would have like wrapped this porch around or something, I'm going to build it your way, right? And don't get in his way. Amen? The other thing that I see in this portion of scripture as we're talking about the building, him building it, whatever we give, he gives back more. And I'm going to prove it to you. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Someone say running over. Will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I'm going to color this a little bit further. Because God knows our hearts. And I think about the woman with the two mites that basically gave everything that she had. The depth that I feel and see in that when Jesus said she gave everything that she had. She not only gave two things physically, she gave all of her heart. She gave sacrificially. And so when we use a measure of, God, I'm giving you everything. It may not be a whole lot in the natural, but it is my all. God sees, he pierces that heart, and he's like, I know exactly where you're coming from. And guess what? Something's about to run over into your lap. Amen? Do you receive that today? Can you see that today? And we're not just talking about money, so please don't only focus on that, because there's so much more to that, and if you limit it to money, you're missing out. Matthew 6:33 tells us that we should seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. What things? The things that we wear, the things that we eat, the things that happen tomorrow, the things that happen next week. All of those things come into focus when we keep him as our chief focus. And we look to him. Someone said it this way. Well, actually, a few people have said it this way. To wake up every morning and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. What do you want to do today? And he takes care of the rest. Amen? And that sounds too simple. That sounds cheesy. That sounds like something. You're like, all right, I understand you telling Zeke or Ava that. That's sweet. That's cute. Whatever. But it really is that simple. The challenge that we find ourselves in is what I mentioned at the beginning of the message is, are we willing to get quiet and listen when chaos is swirling around us and we're expecting God to get on a trumpet and yell it out loud, and he's not. He's not clamoring or fighting for your attention, because he wants you to rule out and push out all that other stuff so that we can focus on him. Amen? So Holy Spirit, what do you want to do today? And then I would encourage you to say, and help me to listen when you do speak, because you're probably already speaking and I've been not tuned to your channel. Amen. Dial in that frequency. Some of the youngins don't know what we're talking about there. So we have the building. Then I started seeing the growing and the nurturing. And so shifting into this part, we had on the rock. Now we've got on the bread. John 21:15 says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, son of Jonah, whatever your version says, do you love me more than these? And before I give you his answer, let me color in just in case there's some that don't know what we're talking about. So Jesus told Peter, after one point where Peter said that he loved him more than everybody, so that's where he's getting this language. He said, Peter, I tell you today, you're going to deny me 3 times. Now, y'all listen, he didn't just say, oh, I'll never deny you, I'll follow you to the end, all of those things. But when he denied him, you have to understand Peter was a rough man. And so when he was approached by the little servant girl, he didn't just say, I didn't know him. He used some colorful language that would have been appropriate according to the Jewish time there. So he probably didn't say the same bad words we use, but he used some language. And he exclaimed that he did not know the man. And he did that to 2 other people. And so he didn't just deny Jesus and like kind of elusively do it, like where maybe you're at school or you're at work and, you know, someone's like, all right, anybody in here, Christ followers? And you're just like, man, if I hide out in the corner, no one will know. It wasn't that. Someone physically approached him those three times, and he physically had to give a response. And each time, he said so with a little anger and a little color, a little sprinkle in as he said it. And then when the rooster crowed, just as Jesus said it would happen, it all flooded back to him, and he realized, I did the exact same thing that the master said I would do. Oh, man, I'm so bad. And so instead of going to the one who could do something about it, guess what Peter did? He returned to the thing that the master called him out of, which was fishing. And guess what? Now, I'm not going to say that I know fully Peter's skill as a fisherman. But what I can tell you is the first time that he did it, he wasn't catching anything. And this time that he did it, he wasn't catching anything. And in both situations, Jesus comes up and he says, hey, why don't you try casting your net on this side? And in both situations, by obeying the master, he didn't recognize him the first time. He didn't recognize him this time because it was so far out. That he brings in a haul so massive that it's like, well, we just caught fish for like the next like 5 months, right? Like tons of fish. I'm exaggerating. Lots of fish, okay? And he realizes in that instant, this time, the only person I know that has any skill like that, just telling me to cast a net when I've been at it all these hours or all these days, whatever the timeline was, is Jesus. He's here. And so he catches up with him. Jesus tells him, hey, man, let's eat. I love Jesus' style. He was like, you know, we got business, but we're going to take care of a few things first. Let's eat. When Jesus raised people from the dead, what was the first thing he said? Let's get them something to eat. Jesus knows, man, okay? So Jesus is hearing your stomach grumbling even now, and he will take care of all of that. Do not worry. Okay? Yeah, Zeke's over here like, bro, come on, let's wrap it up. And so we get here, they finish eating, and Jesus gets down to business. And I want you to see some of the things that he talks about, because even I learned something brand new. That's how beautiful the Word of God is. It's living and breathing. I learned something new, and I want to share it with you. So let's cover a few things. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? So that he's got a crowd. Peter wasn't, this was not done in private. I don't believe it would have benefited Peter. This was done in public because guess what? Peter said, I would never do that in public. He did it in public, and now Jesus is asking him in public again, do you love me more than these? You said you did. Actions didn't line up. And so the first time he says, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He's not wrong, okay? Be real. And Jesus said, okay, feed my lambs. I want you to highlight lambs. You highlight or underline it, whatever you got. I'm giving you permission. I believe it is within the Lord's character that you should be highlighting and coloring up your Bible. I have so many of them that are that way, and it's a blessing. So highlight that thing. Feed my lambs, keyword. Now, I'm in NIV. I don't know what yours says, but there's a different word there in the original language and often in our translations. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered a little more, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. So there's two differences here. It's a take care versus a feed. And instead of lambs, it says sheep. Okay, so we're coloring this. There's a progression. There's a switch. There's a change. Language is different. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Something I think that is interesting is look at the naming that he's using. He's not pulling any punches. He's not like, you know, if I was to go over, say, hey, Candace. And she's like, yeah, yeah, clearly I'm talking to you, right? But if we had a nickname for Candace, and she's not here today, but if we called her Candy like a good friend, she's going to look back at Candy and think, well, he's talking to her. He's not talking to me. So Jesus wasn't like mystifying anything. We see in the language here that he's clearly talking about Peter, but Jesus is directing those statements to the one guy called Simon, son of John. Are we together today? He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now check this out. We're all human, so was Peter. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things." Once again, reiterating that belief. Once again, reminding him, I believe in you. I know you're the one. You know that I love you. And Jesus went back to a similar statement from the first time, but with a little bit of a difference. He returns to feeding, but notice he says, sheep. Can anyone tell me what the difference between a lamb and a sheep is? Anybody? One is little, the other big. Keep it simple, right? One is new, the other might be old. But there's a progression. You see that. We grow. We have to be nurtured. We have to be taken care of. Can I add a little bit of humor to this? This is what happened to me. So I see feed my lambs. I'm like, oh, babies, I love this. And then I saw take care of my sheep. My thoughts were immediately drawn to my teenagers. Y'all, listen, I can cook stuff. And I'm not bragging, but I feel like I've got the cooking stuff down. People eat it. They don't die. They come back for seconds. Like, you know, I feel like I've arrived and I don't have problems cooking stuff, right? But these teenagers, you have problems, right? Sometimes you cook something and you can't get them to stop eating. And it's like, y'all, listen, there's only a limited supply of food. You can't continue consuming the food. Otherwise, we have none, right? And then you have times where you slave over this meal and you just want someone to appreciate it. And you get no response. Like, they eat nothing. It's like, I just saw you eat like a truckload of food and you're telling me that you're not hungry today. Like, I don't know what's going on. Like, this is confusing. That's the thought that came to me here. It's like, all right, you got feeding the babies and then they become teenagers and they just don't want you to do anything. And so the only thing that you can do is take care of them. All right, I've got you a roof. I've got you some clothes sometimes because we still don't even know what you like to wear half the time. And you know, we've got a roof over your head. Like, we're trying. Like, the best that we can do is take care of you at this point and make sure you don't die. Like, that's all we got. And then you get older and they get older. They get a little wiser. Praise Jesus. And you're back to feeding them again. Right? Pastor Glenn, does this sound at all like our children? Yes. They come back around. They show up. And they're like, hey, Mom. Hey, Dad. Haven't seen you in a while. Good to see you. And you're like, yeah. You should come by more often. Do you have anything to eat? The fridge is over here, right where we left it. Come on in, right? You go to Grandma's house or your aunt's house. Same thing. Am I wrong? Anybody? The fridge is over here. Let's make you something. Or they're ones that really try. And they're like, you look like you're skinny. And it's like, what kind of glasses are you using, Grandma? Like, I have to, you know, I have to feed you. I have to take care of you, right? So my progression, clearly there's a progression here, but my progression was a little one, teenager, and then back to older again. Like, our wits come back to us. But in each way, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll take care of my sheep. And what I need to encourage you in one more way, just like Jesus didn't build his church on a man, a singular person, Peter, Jesus isn't asking a singular person, a man, to take care of his church. This message is for you and for me. I'll pick on Alan. Alan, do you love me? He tells him, Lord, you know all things. And the Lord tells him, Alan, take care of my sheep. And there are seasons where the Lord will bring into your life the young ones that are easy. It's like, man, all I got to do is exist, hold you most of the time, kind of, you know, get you along to where you can function and process on your own. And then you become a teenager and you know it all. And I'm frustrated. I'm having to exercise, you know, lots of grace and lots of humility. But I'm still teaching you as a believer. Then you get to the point where, man, it's easy again. And hopefully you've replicated in the spirit and you've got sons and daughters that you're now pouring into, right? And going through those phases and cycles. Do you see how this all plays out? And it's all on all of us, not one of us. Amen? And we each bring something to the table. Some of us are better with the babies than the teenagers. Someone better say amen. But he gets to a point there where, and I'll go ahead and read this last verse. It shifts it a little bit. He still references his age and progression. He tells him in verse 18, and many scholars believe he was speaking of the type of death that he would die. But it says, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted." See, teenagers, right there. "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And so Jesus, capped this off. Peter had a Peter moment, and he was like, "What about him?" he was still in that phase where he needed some help, and so the Lord helped him along. But the focus that we wanted to get there, we had Jesus building his church on the rock, Jesus growing and nurturing his church through the bread. He says, "I am the bread of life," right? When he was encountered by the devil in the wilderness, the devil tried to convince him to eat his bread. And he said, "I have bread that you guys don't know what I'm eating." Like, he said that to the disciples, and he told the enemy that the word of God was his bread. The relationship with God was his bread. The communion, as we were talking about this morning, with God was his bread. And so he strengthened himself in the Lord. And so we have to see the similarities between the natural bread and the spiritual bread, is what I'm saying there. I want to pick on a hard thing before we move on from this point. And this isn't going to get me any friends, but it needs to be said. Not only do we forget that we need to be fed, we need to take time and grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and then be placed in ministry. What do you mean by that? The Lord told me that often, and I've been guilty of this. I think any of us, if we're being honest with ourselves, have been guilty of this. But I want to encourage those that are younger here, maybe new in the faith or just young in age, that we get in trouble. All of us can hopefully say amen to this when we try to skip or artificially accelerate his process. So there it is again, the process. What do I mean by this? Well, in Galatians 1:15 through 18, Hezekiah, did I give you that scripture? Will you pull that up? I'm going to read this with you. So this is Paul speaking. This is his journey. So anyone in here think that they're better than Paul, who was a man? All right, no hands are raised. All right, so if this is Paul's process, it's a good indication when we base things on scripture, this is probably the way the Lord handles many of us. So check this out. He says, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased," sorry for the break, "to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus." So remember, when he was converted in Acts 9, he was on his way to Damascus, okay? "Then after 3 years," how long was he in Arabia? This just tells us 3 years. "I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas," which is Peter, "and I stayed with him for 15 days. Continue, I think there's one last part. Oh, I didn't give it? Okay. "After that, he said he met one other person, James, the brother of Jesus." And so if we're following Paul's process, he gets saved. If you look at Acts 9, after Ananias prays for him, he actually goes to one of the synagogues and he proclaims Jesus. Now, a difference in what is going on in Paul's life, he was not apostolic at that point. He was just a new believer. And so he does what I believe all new believers need to do, is profess and proclaim Jesus Christ. Hey, the one who saved me, the guy that was killing everybody, I'm not crazy anymore, right? You know, you can imagine what he's saying to these people to try to convince them. But he's saying Jesus is the one. Jesus is the real deal, okay? So that's part one of this. But then there's another part. So we have the conversion. We have him speak in the synagogue. He took 3 years in Arabia to allow God to shape him in the wilderness. And then we get to Acts 13. Acts 13, 1 through 3. Do you have that? Yeah, thank you. "Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, our guy, the one we're talking about. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they did what? Fasted and prayed. What happened next? They laid hands on them and sent them off. So there was a two-parter here, and I need you to hear this. Paul, called to be an apostle, was called, or apostolosed, to be sent as one according to, you know, hey, this is my kingdom, this is my way, I want you to tell everybody this, I'm sending you, right, by God. And then he was sent by man. They recognized, they affirmed through prayer and fasting that the Holy Spirit was confirming to them, there were prophets and teachers there, that we need to lay hands on you and we need to send you. You've now been sent. So when people come to you, and this is the part that I need to stress here, when people come to you and they say, hey, guess what? I just got saved. I'm ready to be an apostle now. Or I'm ready to be a pastor now. Or I'm ready to be an evangelist now. I'm ready to be a prophet now. I got something to say. Wisdom tells us, I think you're in the feed my lamb stage. I mean this in love. Or, you know, you're a little ornerier than most. You're in the take care of my sheep phase. Let's love you through this, right? And what I've seen or what I've heard, and this was not, in my opinion, and I think the reason why this is so hard for many people and why I said it the way that I said it, because what they've been told to do is sit down and shut up. And I need you to hear that's not what I'm saying. Sometimes that needs to be said. I'm just being real with you. But really what we need to be doing is we need to be walking them through the process. And if they had a mentor, if they had a father and mother, you wouldn't have to get to that point where it's like, you just need to stop, right? And because people stopped doing that, that we had all this wildness. Let me give you an example of today's time. This should hopefully resonate with each and every one of us. In today's time, we have the reemergence of the apostles. We have the reemergence of the prophetic. We have the reemergence of the fivefold. We also have the reemergence of deliverance ministries. And what you have people do is they make a statement like this. Let me just call it. This is what God gave me, so I'm just going to give you exactly what he said to me. You have statements that say, you are only a true believer if you are activate or walking in the process of deliverance. If you are not walking through yourself or with somebody else, you are not a believer, because all people, all believers, should be able to work through deliverance. And what I mean by deliverance is recognizing when demons are present and casting them out. And yes, it still happens to believers. The word is called demonized, not demon-possessed or demon-oppressed. It's demonized, okay? And so if you don't do this, you're not a believer. So now you have all these brand new Christians that don't know junk going out there talking to demons, interviewing demons, doing all this weird stuff when none of that was commanded, all because of ignorance and all because statements that are made that kind of puts you on a bar of you're not a good enough Christian unless you do X, Y, Z. And if you have people that are teaching you the word and pointing you back to scripture, well, let's do what Jesus did. A singular time, one time, someone say one, he asked him for his name. I believe that was to teach us something, not to say this is the principle by which all demons must be cast out. Are you with me today? And so we're getting hung up on what I would consider little things rather than focus on the bigger things and building his church. And now here's what this has created. You now have people that make pages with the sole intent of what they call heresy hunting and destroying other ministries when they don't even know these people. They've never met them. They've heard things, which is basically glorified gossip if we're being real. You've heard things, and now you're making judgments and trying to destroy something that God possibly built, but you're ignorant. Are you with me today? Can we hear that today? And so if we look at the life of Paul, he was called. God already told him that what he wanted him to do. So make no mistake, God is the one who calls you. But it was affirmed after he spent time growing after he was nurtured, after he was walking with the believers, and then in the presence of God and everybody, the Holy Spirit confirmed that to the people that were present, that I'm willing to bet were not present on the roadside if we're looking at our Bibles. Remember, those were guards, not disciples. And so he said, hey, Barnabas, Paul, they're called. I want you to apostolos them. Lay hands on them, pray for them, resource them, but send them. Are you with me today? So since we've been adopted into God's family, we must learn to care for and cultivate atmospheres that love and accept his people at all stages of their journey. This does not mean to baby them, but it means to be real and raw, seasoned with grace and mercy. Can we be real and raw, but also seasoned with grace and mercy? I think we can. I think too often we love to tell the truth rather than telling the truth in love. You hear me today? It's different. It sounds different. It feels different. Your desire is to encourage them and build them up, not to tear them down. This is why we make a distinction between all can prophesy, according to what Paul says, but not all are called to be prophets. Prophets have a different voice. Sometimes what the prophet said is weird. Sometimes what the prophet says hurts, right? But prophecy, as it pertains to each one of us as a gift of the Holy Spirit, is meant to exhort, to edify, and then most importantly, I think, to comfort. Are you walking up to someone and giving them a word of comfort? Not walking up to someone and saying, God knows, and he sent me to tell you. I don't need you to tell me. Are you serious? Right? It doesn't work that way. Now you'll be looking at the person like, all right, that person's weird. I'm going to, you know, kind of move this way. But that's about all that it's going to do. Are you with me today? I'm going to skip ahead. So please remember, you have those scriptures to dig this out between you and the Lord. Ah, gosh. Okay, I was going to skip a lot more, but I want to color another piece here that pertains to our identity, the building, the growing and nurturing. So this one has to do with identity. It's found in Romans 8, 14 through 17. We talked a little bit about this last time, but I think it kind of fits the conversation, so it needs to be said based on what he told me. So in Romans 8, starting verse 14, it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, distinction, you've accepted Jesus, you're led by his Spirit. That means he leads you in all areas, not just the areas you want to be led in, right? The same of those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit that you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry Abba. Abba is a word for father, and so technically it should just say, by him we cry Abba. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And the question that God had me ask myself and analyze myself and bring to you today is, we glaze over that. We hear the co-heirs or joint heirs part, and we're like, yes, sir, come on. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Well, there was more to that. There was context. What does it say? If indeed we share in his sufferings. It was brought to my attention by the Lord Jesus Christ, and so I'm bringing it to your attention, that I don't think many of us know what it means to share in his sufferings. Really, truly, share in his sufferings. Someone calls us a mean name or attacks us on Facebook, and we've lost it. Oh no, they've ruined my faith. They've ruined my identity. They've ruined my name. That's not sharing in Jesus' sufferings. First off, Jesus didn't have Facebook. He wasn't concerned about those type of followers. He was concerned about the real ones. And the amount of people that, oh, golly. Think about it this way. Your followers or your likes are people who agree with you. I'm here to tell you today that you need people who agree with you and people who don't agree with you. What's more important is people who love you and are willing to once again tell you the truth in love and say, you know what, I don't agree with you. And if we're being honest, what you've said is probably not really biblical, and so you probably should analyze that. And I just want to tell you the truth. I want to be honest with you, right? But if you have people liking and loving and hearting and just, oh, this is the greatest thing ever, you probably want to question whether or not there's something weird there, whether or not it's authentic. People don't function that way. It's okay for me to look at you with love and say, I disagree with you wholeheartedly, but I still love you. We've forgotten that. We've grown up in a society currently that says if I disagree with you, I hate you. And now they're building this case against you, and you're a bigot, you're a hate monger, you're all these things, and all you did is disagree about something so simple, right? Disagreement does not mean we hate you. When we think like healthy family members, we will end up doing what's best for our communities. We will then fulfill the scripture in Philippians 2:3 that we would mutually submit to one another in love, and we would not operate in our own selfish desires. The Lord said it this way, Mark 12:30-31, I don't know if I have those, but he said that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. I thought that I had that one figured out until the Lord called me out on my junk a few years back and said, you don't even love yourself, so you don't love your neighbors well. And so what he said in this message was, you need to learn what you do for yourself, both the practical and the spiritual. And he kind of called this like the micro, you know, the honed in. And he says, you need to do it for others. You need to make that macro, do it for everybody. Find a way to you know, whether it's the natural care for yourself, like, you know, you want to be healthy. Well, you want the body to be healthy. You want people to be healthy. What will it take to get you healthy? Not what will it take to get you to agree with me. Amen? All right. These are my last two. And this is what I'm going to call, the message is called come together, not just simply together. And so by using the word come together, the Lord was really emphasizing the necessity for us to do something. There was an action. We had to make a move. And one of the ways that he said this to me is show up. And let me go a step further, and I cannot promise that I won't tear up on this. Y'all know me better than this. But I miss my mom and dad. They moved away. They everything is good. Nothing is bad. But they moved away. And so when we moved away to Tennessee, I missed them. They've moved away much closer, but still, you know, a distance away. And what the Lord reminded me, and you know, Pastor Glenn and I talk about this often, but there's two sides, right? You have to make an effort to go and see. They need to make an effort, as long as they are able, to come and see. It's a mutual thing. And so what we often get ourselves in the traps of doing is, no one talks to me. No one spends any time with me. No one does anything for me. But when you analyze your patterns, you're reclusive. You hide. You dodge. You make every effort to, hey, Pastor Glenn, how you doing? I'm doing good. Closed-end question or closed-end response. Are you really doing good? And so I'm going to snitch on Christy. We've had a hard couple months. Most recently, a hard couple weeks. And someone said, hey, Christy, how you doing? And she said, it was everything in my power to not say I'm doing good. And so she vomited a little bit, cleanly, but vomited a little bit and said, we're not doing good. We've had this life thing that happened, and though we have peace, I don't have any answers. It's a weird spot to be in when you have peace, but you cannot tell them why. Because people, by nature, want to know why. Tell me why you have peace. I don't know why I have peace. I just have it, right? God said that it would pass all understanding. Well, it's passing my understanding, and it didn't have to work very hard. Right? And so she shared, and this is what she told me yesterday as we were kind of talking through the message, and I thought this was cool, and I thought this was so God. She said, if I would have not shared the honest response with this lady, if I would have taken the easy road and just said, I'm good, This lady then was able to share a testimony about how God was faithful to her, and it encouraged my faith. She would have robbed not only the lady, but also herself from that deposit in the spirit that happened in that moment. Can you see that? And so I encourage you, goodness, I've done this for so many years with work. You have these questions that you don't really need to know, but you ask because you think you're making small talk and you're being friendly. You're like, how's the weather? And Samuel's like, bro, you live in OKC too. What do you mean, how's the weather? That's the dumbest question you could ask me. But we're trained that way. What instead I should ask him is something that I don't already know. How's your family? How are they doing? How are you doing, right? I don't know those things. And then it's on us. It's on Samuel in that sense. Don't give me the easy answer. Give me an answer that we can really bond over and grow over. It requires you to be a little bit vulnerable. And I believe that's how we love ourselves, and therefore, in that process, using that example, we love our neighbors well. Because we become vulnerable, and we extend ourselves out there, and so do they. And we both get to grow. You see that? All right, I want to read this last little bit, and if you've got a digital Bible, I'm going to pull mine out because I did not bring my physical version of this today. He changed it last minute, but this is two of the last scriptures we're going to read. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12. I do have it on the screen in this version, Kaya. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 18, and we're going to read in the Christian Standard Bible today. It says, "For you have not come to what could not be touched." What could be touched, sorry. "For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words." I want you to kind of focus on 19 there, so highlight that. We're going to come back to it. "Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' Instead, you," say I, "have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel." I'm going to read this next part in just 1 second. But I want you to start, and actually, if you'd be willing to do this, I know this is one of those things that I said, people just get weird for whatever reason. But I'm a very pictures guy, and I often have referred to this as like the greatest, like, CG and light show that God could have ever done, because, you know, he cares about those things. And so this was a wild sight for them to behold at Sinai. It was a wild sound to get to hear, so much so that it terrified them to no end, and they didn't want God to speak anymore. They asked for a mediator. And so this is a wild scene, but he's encouraging us in something. And what I got in this moment, and so I encourage you to do this if you'd be willing, to close your eyes and imagine this mountain scene. Imagine these myriads of angels. Imagine Jesus, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. And what he's saying is, you're coming to this mountain, and this is the time of worship. This is Sunday. Should be. Every single week. You are coming before the Lord. You are coming into the presence of all his angels. You are coming into the presence of the saints, and it should be different. It should not be regular. It should not be plain. And the thought that he said, as we're picturing this, is we were at a food place the other day, and they had all the games on. At one point, someone screamed so loud that their team's like scored a touchdown or whatever, that one of the kids made the comment like, "Goodness, people don't even get that loud at church." And I was like, "Oh Jesus, they're right." You know, like, come on, like we should get a little bit more excited, like we do at the ball games. Now, those of y'all that know, you have your favorite team, and your team may be just absolutely crushing it or getting, you know, totally destroyed right now. And so you're going to either groan with great emphasis or you're going to celebrate with great emphasis. What I'm here to tell you today, if you couldn't tell, is you need both. but can we do it for God, or are we just doing it for things? All right? So with that premise, we've come to this mountain. We've come before his presence. We're at Mount Zion when we meet. It says in verse 25, it continues here, just a couple more verses. See to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. This is Jesus now. He's your mediator. No man, not me, not Jeremiah, not John. Jesus is speaking. See to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from the one who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Remember the celebration? Goodness. Let us be thankful. Let us celebrate. And by it, we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When we step foot in this place, a type, a shadow, a representation of this moment, something should change in us. That holy reverence, that fear, and that awe should move on us. But also, the same should be our thankfulness and our joy and our celebration. I challenge you today that when you hear the multitude of angels, because some of y'all are hearers, I'm a seer, and so like I see this stuff, but I don't always hear this stuff. I challenge you to make your praise louder. You're hearing all these sounds, all these melodies. John has told me a few times about the melodies that he heard that he couldn't explain, and he is a musician through and through, and if he can't explain it, you know it was pretty awesome. But God says, make your praise louder, because I made you for this. The enemy hated it because he made us this way. And we can celebrate and rejoice and honor God in a way that the angels can't. And so make your praise louder. Let your obedience be louder. I'm going to leave you with this. I have more notes online. I encourage you to check them out because they are all truly led of the Holy Spirit. But the last thing that he wanted to remind you of when it comes to showing up, Word of God says in Hebrews 10:25 to not neglect our meeting together and our encouraging one another. And he says, and all the more so as we see the day approaching. If we can go to T-ball games and this game and this event and this hangover, this sleepover, this party, if we could do all that for the worldly things, we should be able to do that for the spiritual things. And so if we have a prayer meeting, I encourage you, skip one of your regular meetings and come to the prayer meeting. If we have a worship night, skip the ball game. Let the technology do the cool things that technology do and let it record it. Watch it later. It'll still be just as good. You watch it probably 80 times anyway. Half the time we watch someone watch the game and tell us what they think about the game. It's really weird. Right? Come on, like, tell me what the game, you know, it's like, it just takes all the fun out of it. But if we do that, let's be here and now and present for what God is doing amongst his people. I'll say it this way. I've watched a lot of messages and a lot of, events online, and though I believe wholeheartedly God can transform lives over the airwaves, he's done it for years. We know this. It is so much better to be in the house, moving when he's moving right then and there. There's a different grace. There's a different power. There's a different authority that comes with it. Can he still do it otherwise? Totally. But I promise you, you're missing out on an element that you will not get unless you're present. And so it's different. And so the next time, and here's a good test. I told Christy this. I thought it was so cool. When you look at a busy schedule, and as you know, the Lord has cleared up my schedule. And so I can't do this for you, so you're going to have to do this yourself. But if you see something that is clamoring for your attention, and you just test it and you say, I can't make it today. I've got a prayer meeting. and the response that you receive back is negative, harmful, evil, hurtful, there's a good chance that that was a distraction and didn't need to be there in the first place. And guess what you now get to do? Well, according to this response, I am now clearing my schedule and I am available to come to the prayer meeting because this thing was trying to get me to not come for some reason because of the way that it's responding now. And maybe I need to go be a part of the people of God as we're interceding for our city, as we're interceding for our nation, as we're interceding for this local body as well as the collective body. But maybe I need to be there and the enemy's been trying to get me to do a good thing rather than the best thing. Analyze the response. Test it out. See what happens. If it's a gracious response, then it's probably still a gracious meeting that you can be a part of. But then they would have the understanding of saying, yeah, prayer meeting's important. Go do that. Enjoy. We'll see you next time. Amen? Does that sound fair? Does that sound like it has a little bit of not only wisdom, but also grace seasoned in? All right, can we stand to our feet? I'm going to ask our worship team to come up as we're closing. And the only response that I feel led to have us go through today is that just like the better version of the Come Together song that I gave you says, it says, come, now is the time to worship. And it's simply that action. And we're not going to spend a lot of time today. I don't feel led to spend a lot of time today. But what I feel led to have us do today is that with everything that I am now, I'm hungry, probably a little bit tired because Chris was kind of droning on. But can I still respond to the Lord and say, God, I'm coming to worship you. I'm coming and I'm bringing my all, my everything. And as we do this, Samuel will then lead us in a prayer for your giving. Some of you have brought tithes and offering today. He's going to close us in prayer with that. But we're just going to linger in worship just for a few minutes. We're going to pray about our giving and just give you that blessing back on you for that faithfulness to the Lord. And then we will be sent today. Amen? All right.